Good morning, and welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio ministry of First Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. We'll have more information on our church at the end of today's program. Today, Pastor Matthew Judd is continuing his series of messages on the Gospel of the Apostle John. Today's sermon is titled, The Holy Spirit, the Advocate, and is based on John chapter 15, verses 15 through chapter 16, verse 15. Please listen with me now to Pastor Judd.
John chapter 15, beginning in verse 18, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and have also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Dear people of God, there are times when we hear difficult things and they trouble our hearts. And in fact, as we are in the upper room discourse before us in the Gospel of John, there are a number of troubling things which have been stated. And they have troubled the hearts of the disciples, of the 11 who remain with Jesus in the upper room on the night in which he is to be betrayed, on the night in which he is to be dragged before the high priest, and then the next morning before Pontius Pilate. It is in this context that hard things are being said. And it's in this context that we read right in the middle of our scripture reading in verse number 5 and 6, these things. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things, sorrow has filled your heart. Troubling things being said to the disciples who were flesh and blood just like you and me. And Jesus, even as he continues to prepare his disciples for his departure, he recognizes the sorrow which has filled the hearts of his followers even to the full. Jesus has not only told them, I am leaving you, But he has also said, for my sake, you will be hated and opposed, hunted down and harassed. It would be bad enough if Jesus had just said, I am leaving you. My physical presence will be with you no more. But now Jesus adds to that, for my sake, you will be hated and opposed. You will be in the crosshairs of the world's hatred, and my physical presence will no longer be with you. No wonder Jesus says, sorrow has filled your heart. Sorrow has filled your heart. And yet it is right in the midst of this, as Jesus compassionately recognizes and even identifies the sorrow which is in the hearts of his people. It's right in this context that Jesus renews his promise. He renews his promise of one whom he shall send, the Comforter, the Helper, the Paraclete, the Advocate. And it is in this passage then that we want to fix our attention upon Jesus' promise to send the Spirit of Truth, to be the one who is sending the Holy Spirit. It is this renewed promise in this context of troubled hearts, sorrow-filled hearts, that Jesus renews this promise to us today. It is in the Upper Room Discourse that we have heard of the Helper who is to be sent. We first of all heard that back in chapter 14 and verse 16. It was there that Jesus said, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. It was here that we first heard of the promise of Jesus asking the Father to send the Paraclete, the Parakletos in Greek. It's translated here, the Helper. And that translation is fine, but it doesn't, as it were, fully tell us who this is or fully inform us of what a parakletos does. And so the Paraclete, the Spirit of Truth, who shall abide with you forever, I will pray the Father to give you him. He will be another helper. That's what we saw back in John chapter 14. I will pray the Father and he will give you another parakletos. Jesus, by saying this, refers to himself as the first parakletos, the first helper, the first comforter, the first advocate. I will pray the Father and he will send you another helper, another comforter, another advocate. And as then this discourse continues on, we come to verse 26 of chapter 14, where again this parakletos, this paraclete is mentioned. And it's in verse 26 that Jesus says, but the helper, the comforter, the paraclete, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. Here again is the promise of the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, who shall teach you and remind you of all things that I said. So think with me just for a moment. Let's pause just for a second. What is Jesus saying? How is he building upon this promise and even building upon our anticipation and expectation of what he has promised? First of all, another helper is coming who will abide with you forever. Jesus is going to go back to the Father. His physical presence is no longer going to be with his disciples, with his church. But another helper, Jesus is going to pray the Father to send another paraclete, and he will abide with you forever. And he will be one who teaches you, who tells you and reminds you of all things that I have said to you. And here this is a particular promise to the 11, which then has implications in terms of an extended promise to us, that as the 11 were promised the unique ministry of the teaching and reminding ministry of the Paraclete, they would record that word for us, inspired by the Holy Spirit, so that we would have indeed Christ's words preserved. But now in John 15 and verse 26, right in the context of the world's hatred of all who follow Jesus, Jesus says in verse 26 of chapter 15, "But when the Helper, when the Comforter, when the Paraclete, when the Advocate comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify, bear witness of me." Here again, the Helper or the Comforter or the Advocate is called the Spirit of truth. But note, there's an advancement here. In 14 and verse 16, Jesus says, "I will pray to the Father and the Father will send." And then in 14 and verse 26, Jesus says, "The Father will send him in my name." But now we read, I shall send to you the Helper from the Father. And it is here that we are told that this one, the Paraclete, the Comforter, the Helper, the Advocate, is the one who proceeds from the Father. And he will have a particular job. He shall testify, bear witness concerning me, and he shall do so in conjunction with your witness. Look at verse 27 and how it's connected to verse 26. He will testify of me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. And the implication is that the Helper, the Comforter, the Paraclete, the Spirit of truth has been with Jesus from the beginning as well, and is therefore qualified to testify. And in fact, the testimony of the 11 will be empowered by the testimony of the Spirit, who teaches them all things and reminds them of all things, and who is ever with them and with God's people throughout all of the New Testament era and even forever. And it's in this context of opposition and hatred that Jesus renews this promise. And then we're told in chapter 16 and verse 7 that it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper, the Comforter, the Paraclete, the Advocate will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. Note the progression which is going on here. We have Jesus praying the Father to send the Spirit. We have the Father sending the Spirit in the name of Jesus. We have Jesus sending the Spirit from the Father. And now we have here Jesus sending the Spirit, sending the Helper, sending the Helper. I will send him to you, and his job will be to testify to the world. That's what we read. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And then we come to the end of the passage, which we read, to verses 13 through 15. And we're told that he, the Spirit of truth, when he has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. There is a parallel pattern in the ministry of the Holy Spirit with the ministry of God the Son come in the flesh. God the Son comes in the flesh, and he doesn't speak his own words, but he speaks the words of the Father, the words which the Father has given him to speak, and that the works which he does are the works of the Father, and that the Son cannot speak anything except what he hears from the Father. And so God the Son, come in the flesh, has as his primary goal to glorify the Father. And now the Spirit, as he is sent, he does not speak on his own any words, only the words which he hears from the Son. And just as the Son carries out his ministry in deference to the Father and to the glory of the Father, so now the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the Helper, the Paraclete, the Comforter, the Advocate, carries out his ministry with a focus to glorify Jesus. The Son has come to glorify the Father. The Spirit has come to glorify the Son in the Father. And the Father has sent the Son and the Spirit in order that the triune God might be glorified. There is, as it were, almost a self-deferential posturing in the three persons of the Trinity of the one true and living God. The Father promotes the Son. The Son promotes the Father. The Spirit promotes the Son. And all to the glory of the one true and living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so He, the Spirit of truth, shall come to guide you into all truth. And how shall He guide you into all truth? By speaking of Me and for Me unto you, that I might be glorified. And all of this, we are told, it comes to us as Jesus renews the promise of the sending of the Paraclete in the context of the hatred of the world. And so how are we to understand what is here being emphasized? How are we to take comfort even in terms of what Jesus here promises? Well, we know that we will not be alone because the Advocate is with us. We know that we will not forget what Jesus has said, because indeed He will remind us of what He has said by inspiring the leaven and inscripturating Jesus' words to us. We know that we will be ones who do not testify by ourselves to the world as the 11 originally, or as the church, or as individual members of the church, but that it is the Spirit who testifies even through us. And we know that it is indeed the Spirit who will take up the task to testify to the world on behalf of Christ Himself. And so that leads to a question regarding this language of Paraclete, Helper, Comforter. How are we to understand this word, this name which Christ identifies the Holy Spirit with? Even another Paraclete, Jesus the first, the Spirit now the second. What are we to glean from this? Well, go with me here as we think about what Jesus is saying. The Greek word Paraclete, or that's the anglicized form of it, Parakletos is the Greek word. What does it mean? It's actually the language of the courtroom. It speaks of one who is called alongside of another to speak on his behalf. It speaks of, in old language, an advocate. We would, in our day, call an advocate an attorney. We would call the advocate maybe even a prosecutor. But the idea here is that the Holy Spirit is one who comes alongside of another to speak on his behalf. And part of the key of understanding this language, and indeed of benefiting from the knowledge of knowing the Spirit as the Paraclete, is to understand how Jesus is a Paraclete. This word, Paraclete, is actually used to describe Jesus very specifically in 1 John chapter 2. And it's very important that we would understand how Jesus is a Paraclete, or an advocate, or an attorney, or even a prosecutor. It's in 1 John and chapter 2 that we read these words in verse 1. My little children, I write these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have a Paraclete with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now it's interesting that our translators, the English translators, translate the word Paraclete here as advocate. Advocate, one who speaks on behalf of another. And there is nothing small about this. In fact, there is something very large, which is here communicated to our hearts and to our minds and to our consciences. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate, a Paraclete with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. Now I ask the question, how does Jesus fulfill the role of an advocate for the one who has sinned? Because that's what 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1 is saying. I write to you these things that you would not sin. But if anyone does sin, and we all do, we have an advocate with the Father. Jesus is the paraclete, the advocate who speaks on behalf of you in heaven. He speaks on behalf of you and takes up your cause at the right hand of the Father. And he says, let not that sinner die. For I have undertaken for her, I have undertaken for him, I have shed my precious blood on her behalf, on his behalf, and I speak for her, I speak for him. He is our advocate who speaks on our behalf in heaven before the Father. And it is this idea which is central to understanding then the ministry of the Holy Spirit. For the Holy Spirit is another advocate, another paraclete. Jesus is our helper by speaking on our behalf in heaven. Jesus is our comforter by speaking on our behalf in heaven, speaking for you by name. Indeed, having your name written on the palms of his hands and written on his heart. And he is one who comforts you in the old sense. What do I mean by the old sense? I mean by the 17th century English word comfort, which isn't kind of soft and furry and squishy. The word comfort, cum forte, means to come with strength to one who needs it. And so when the old King James translated paraclete as comforter, they weren't thinking of it as a sort of a namby-pamby, wishy-washy, soft and smoothy comfort, but that the Holy Spirit comes with strength to the one or on behalf of the one whom he is speaking for. And so Jesus is our comforter in that he comes with strength before the Father on our behalf and speaks on our behalf there. Jesus is our advocate. Well, the Holy Spirit is another advocate. He is another advocate, but he's not an advocate to speak on your behalf. If you followed so far what we have gone through in terms of John chapter 14, 15, and 16 with reference to the promise of the sending of the Spirit, you will note that the Spirit speaks on behalf of whom? Jesus. He speaks on his behalf. Now we might say, what does Jesus need someone to speak on his behalf for? To testify regarding his words and his works. The very things which the world hates and opposes. And it is the Holy Spirit who is sent to speak not on your behalf or my behalf, but rather to speak on behalf of Jesus, to testify, to declare, to bear witness, and even to prosecute the world for their hatred of Jesus. And so, there are two advocates. Jesus is our advocate who speaks on our behalf in heaven, and the Holy Spirit is Christ's advocate who speaks on his behalf on earth. Now, why is this important? Why is it critical to the 11, and by extension to the 120 of Acts chapter 1, and by extension to the 3,000 of Acts chapter 2, and by extension to the 5,000 households of Acts chapter 3, and by extension to the 2.1 billion professing Christians in the world in 2023, whom Jesus says are in the crosshairs of the world's hatred? Why is this important? Jesus says, I will not leave you alone. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you via the ministry of the Spirit, and my testifying to the world will continue on. And it will continue on through another advocate, through another paraclete, namely none other than the third person of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit, speaking on my behalf, testifying and prosecuting a case against the world. And you will not be alone It may seem as though the world has the upper hand in its opposition against you. It may seem as though the church is marginalized. It may seem as though you are cast down, and you are indeed marginalized. But Jesus says, I am sending one who will testify of me. I am sending one who whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come, and he shall glorify me, for he shall take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it unto you. And so this Spirit is the one who comes with strength, cum forte, to testify on behalf of Christ and to prosecute the cause of Christ to the ends of the earth. The Spirit is the helper, one who comes to empower his people to testify of Christ, to testify through them, even especially in the face of persecution and opposition. And so we read that the world takes its stand against Jesus' words and Jesus' works. Why? Why does the world take its stand against Jesus' words and Jesus' works? Because of its willful ignorance and its raging hatred of God. He who hates me hates my Father also. We will not have this one to expose our sin. We will not have this one to call us to account. Who is the Lord that we should serve him? That was the cry of Pharaoh long ago, and we know what happened to Pharaoh. And so the world takes its stand against Jesus' words and works because of its willful ignorance and its raging hatred of God. And as it takes its stand against Jesus' words and works, the sin and the guilt, which is indeed incurred because of that, is so great that by comparison, all other sins are not even worthy to be called sin. We talked a little bit about that last week. To reject the words and works of Jesus Christ, who has come in the flesh as the pinnacle fulfillment of all revelation, is to make all other sins seem like child's play. And so the world takes its stand against Jesus' words and against his works, and it spills over from Jesus unto the ongoing hatred and opposition of all who follow Jesus. We read in chapter 16, these things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble, that you may not be scandalized. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers service to God. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. They are willfully ignorant of who I am, though my words and my works testify very clearly to them who I am and what I have come to do. And so Jesus says, you'll be indeed persecuted by word. You'll be insulted. Nicknames will be given to you. You will be considered old-fashioned or intolerant or a bigot or a racist or a hater. Slanders will be told because of you. People will tell lies and evil falsehoods concerning you. You will be persecuted by deed, perhaps fined or imprisoned or banished or whipped or tortured, hunted down, pursued, refused promotion, given a demotion, black mark on your personal file, fired, forced to take sensitivity training. You will be persecuted in your family, in your extended family, in the neighborhood, in the schoolhouse, in the workplace, on the sports team, and even at times in the church. And so the world takes its stand. You'll be persecuted for what you believe concerning me and your profession of the Christian truth and your performance of Christian duty in following me. Oh, to confess one's faith and to live up to that confession is to prove obnoxious to the world. God's approval, by definition, equals the world's disapproval, because the entire character of your life in word and deed stands as a constant rebuke to the world, who lives in willful ignorance and raging hatred of God. And so the world takes its stand against Jesus' words and works. But this stand against Jesus and his followers will lead to that which is unexpected. And here is the bigger picture which Jesus is painting for us in the upper room discourse. Yes, it is so. Yes, the opposition will come. Yes, my words and my works will indeed be opposed in you. But all of this is going to lead to something which is unexpected. Because the opposition of the world against Jesus is going to lead to his return to the Father through the cross, through the tomb, through the resurrection, and through his glorious ascension, and unto the pouring out of the Spirit. The world thinks that it will silence the voice of Jesus The world thinks that it will eradicate the works of Jesus, but the world's opposition will in fact be turned to accomplish the very thing which God has purposed, namely Jesus' return to the Father through the cross, through the tomb, through his resurrection, and through his ascension, and through the pouring out of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. The very opposition of the world will set the stage for the Holy Spirit testifying on behalf of Christ, and interestingly, testifying against the world. Think about it. What we see here in terms of verse 7, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper, the paraclete, the advocate will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you, and when he has come, he will convict the world. Here is the prosecution against the world by the Holy Spirit. He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The world's verdict against Jesus, as both Jew and Gentile raised their hands against the Lamb of God, the world's verdict was based upon fabricated falsehood. And it is the unique ministry of the Holy Spirit to overturn that verdict, to expose that verdict as built upon a house of sand, lies, in league with the devil, the ruler of this world. And it is the Holy Spirit's unique testifying as the paraclete, as the advocate, testifying on behalf of Christ as prosecutor against the world. Look what it says in verse 9, of sin, because they do not believe in me. It is indeed the unique testifying work of the paraclete, the Holy Spirit, to expose this capital sin of the world, Jew and Gentile, conspiring together to not believe in Jesus, the one whom the Father has said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." It is the Holy Spirit's unique work as prosecutor to expose, to put to shame, and to convince the world of this capital sin of sins, that they have not believed in me. And in not believing in me, they have falsely put me to death. And so the world's verdict will be shown to be false and fabricated as the Spirit prosecutes and overturns the verdict and turns the tables. He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Here reference seems to be made to Christ's cause being vindicated via the testifying work, convicting work, prosecuting work of the Holy Spirit. His cause being vindicated by the proclamation of the irrefutable evidence of Christ's resurrection and ascension found in the pouring out of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. The accuser of the brethren has been cast down. The fallen, rebellious world's tyrant is stripped of his rule and reign over sinful man, as God's justice is now satisfied through the sacrificial atoning work of Christ. Captivity is led captive, and the accuser is cast down, and the verdict is passed, that the ruler of this world is judged, and all who remain in allegiance with him will suffer everlasting judgment. And here is great comfort to the church, great boldness to the church, great confidence that it is the Spirit who indeed prosecutes this case to the ends of the earth through us, through his church. Yes, in one sense, uniquely through the apostolic testimony, but even as we confess today, I believe in one holy and apostolic church. I believe in an apostolic church because it is their apostolic testimony, which is inspired by the Holy Spirit, which indeed then is our marching order to continue to prosecute the case to the ends of the earth. And what will be the outcome of prosecuting this case to the ends of the earth, as indeed the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment? The end will be that Jesus will be glorified. For that is the work. That is the specific work, the climactic revelation of what the work of the Paraclete is, to glorify Christ. How will Christ be glorified? In one of two ways. By silencing the world and by saving the world. Silencing the world, that is, those who refuse to indeed bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ will be silenced, that their hands will be over their mouths on the last day. They will have no defense, and it will be the Holy Spirit who testifies against them on that last day. And so the world will be silenced. But as this testifying work goes forward, and as Jesus is glorified, Jesus is not just glorified in the silencing of the world. He is glorified in the saving of the world. Now that doesn't mean everybody head for head is going to be saved. We know that's not true. But we know that there will be ones from every nation, from every tribe, from every tongue, and every family, that indeed Christ's work will be global, and that Jesus will be glorified by saving many through this very message of prosecution, the Spirit's prosecuting work, overturning the verdict of the world and turning the tables so that many in the world will be saved. And Jesus says to the 11 and to us, to the church, which is built on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles, with Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, the Spirit, the comforter, the helper, the paraclete, the advocate, I shall send in all of his fullness, so that this testimony will go out to the ends of the earth. And what's the result? And we come to a close as we think about the result today in terms of Acts chapter 2. What's the result? Well, in Acts chapter 2, we read of the Apostle Peter. As Pentecost has dawned, as the Spirit is poured out in all of his fullness, and we read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 22 of the apostolic witness, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom he, God, has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Here is the prosecuting work of the Spirit, overturning the false and fabricated verdict of the world. And how does it play itself out? Verse 32, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. And then we read in verse 36 these words, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And what's the result? What's the result? Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? We have been building our lives on a foundation of sand, and we have been convicted and convinced that we are guilty. What shall we do? And the answer is straightforward. Repent. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we learn that 3,000 souls were added to them that day. Oh yes, and we think of hands raised not only against Christ, but against the early church. We think of one by the name of Saul, who sought to destroy the church with all of his might, with all of his zeal. And yet the prosecuting work of the Holy Spirit through the word of Jesus comes to Saul. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And we learn of this one who is turned from his folly unto faith. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violently arrogant man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of the Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And it's true then, the work of the advocate prosecuting the case of Jesus against the world, that many are brought into the kingdom. And we come to the very last chapter of the Bible, and we close with this. And it's in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17 that we have the application of what we just read in John's Gospel in John 15 and 16. What is the application? The application is this: and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Come. Lay down your arms. Stop fighting and kicking against the pricks. Lay down your arms and come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Jesus tells us that in a world which stands against his words and his works, we are equipped by none other than God the Holy Spirit as the prosecuting attorney speaking on behalf of Jesus to the ends of the earth, and that we go forth from here and either the world will be silenced or they will be saved. And that we can stand confident, bold, and courageous even in the face of the hostility of the world. And so here, a powerful passage speaking of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we're either outside and we need to come, we need to lay down arms, or we need to take up the clarion call as the Spirit works through us, as the Spirit and the Bride together declare to the nations, declare to our neighbors, declare to our friends, declare to our family members, come, come. The verdict of the world has been overturned, and Jesus has been vindicated, and there is righteousness in him. Do not any longer stay in the devil's camp, for that camp is doomed. But come. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in this morning for Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. We hope you will join us again next Saturday. The First Church of Merrimack is an Orthodox Presbyterian church located in southern New Hampshire. If you would like to learn more about us, you can find us online at fcmnh.org. Once again, that is fcmnh.org. If you do not have a home church, we cordially invite you to visit us at First Church. Our meeting house is located at 7 Babuzik Lake Road in Merrimack, New Hampshire. It's at the corner of Daniel Webster Highway and Route 3, directly across from Merrimack Town Hall. And now, quoting from our church's first covenant of 1771, to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen.